And if you would, open this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you're using the Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 292. Page 292. Rather long reading this evening. Let me pray, say a couple of things, and then get to the reading of the text. So let me pray for us. Our God, we thank you. We thank you that you have set one day apart from the week that we might rest thereupon. Thank you that on this day you meet with us, that you speak in your word, for it is your word. You speak in the proclamation. We hear you when we sing. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us you lead us in our singing. Father, we're so thankful for this day and for the worship that we enjoy on it. We ask that you'll bless us because we know that it is one of those means by which you use in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, we're thankful for it. As we gather together, we're thankful for the worship and for the fellowship one with another. We're so thankful to be able to teach and admonish one another as we sing, to gather together afterward and talk about you, about your word, and about one another and how we're doing. Father, we ask and pray that you will bless us exceedingly at the end of this Lord's Day. Bless us in your word. Strengthen us thereby that we might have the courage and the stamina to stand in the midst of the coming week. Father, we pray these things, asking that our lives would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we pray in his name. Amen. Well, the last time we were together, we were in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And if you'll remember right, 1 Samuel chapter 24 is a very memorable story. David and his men are in the cave. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. David's men egg him on, want him to see this as the moment that God has provided in his providence whereby he might eliminate Saul. David is struck in his heart even when he cuts the corner of Saul's robe. And so he goes outside, he meets with Saul, he bows before him, and there's no reconciliation, but there is understanding. Saul goes back to his home, David goes to the fortress. David has shown himself to be a man of integrity, a man truly after God's own heart. He will not lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, if we go to chapter 26, I'll not say much more than this about that chapter, but if we go there, we will find that there is another encounter between David and Saul. And that encounter culminates in David and his men taking a spear and a water jug from near the sleeping Saul. And again, the story has this wonderful picture of David announcing his presence, rousing Saul, and once again vindicating himself as a man of integrity, a man after God's own heart. Again, he did not touch the Lord's anointed. The accounts are really striking, and they're parallel. One might even say that they have something of an inclusio feel to them. They bookend. But bookend what? Well, of course, they bookend chapter 25. But the question then becomes, why chapter 25? Why bookend chapter 25? What's so significant about this event? After all, there were probably numerous events that happened while David was in the wilderness. Why this particular event to come between these two parallel events that we find in chapter 24 and in chapter 26. Well, there are a number of things that we could say, but I'm going to say a couple. I think, first of all, this particular event that comes between these two events where David proves himself to be a man after God's own heart, this particular event helps us to understand the David and Saul relationship. But even more so, it helps us to understand David. And I think that one of the reasons why this particular story is here is because we're going to learn about the David-Saul relationship and David himself by way of analogy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me try and approximate that for you. I had a friend who had a dad and a sister, and the sister was engaged in a deceitful practice. And so the son, my friend, talked to the father, and the father sided with his daughter. And it seemed as though the case was closed. About a week later, my friend was talking to his father, and the father was lamenting an employee who was engaged in his store in deceitful practices. And my friend looked at his father and simply said, "You mean like your daughter?" The father immediately learned by analogy. What he couldn't see in one situation, he saw clearly in another, and immediately, through the help of his son, applied his lesson. I think there's something to that when we look at chapter 25. There's a lesson by analogy. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what's the common denominator? What is it that sort of triggers us to understand that, there's an analogy at foot here? Well, it's fool. Nabal is a fool. That's what his name means. His wife will use that play on words when she later talks to David. But it really comes home to us when in chapter 26, verse 21, Saul says to David, "I was foolish." And all of a sudden we realize that in chapter 25, Nabal is a substitute for Saul. We're learning by analogy. But there's something else that we learn in this story, and I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet. But the something else that we learn in this story is for David, but it's also for us. And it's a powerful lesson that we must learn. So with that by way of introduction, let me take us to the reading. It's a long reading, but it's an enjoyable story. 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 through 44. Listen now to the Word of God. It is living, it is active, it's powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. It divides not only bone and marrow, but soul and spirit. It is God's living Word. Hear it. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: Peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give us whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who have come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider that you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As he rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from the blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was at Gallim. Well, the story is very straightforward. David has offered his protection. He sends his men to claim compensation. His men are rebuffed, and so is he. And so he seeks vengeance. It's actually a great story, full of action and suspense. But why choose this story? Well, I've already said to you that we're supposed to learn something by way of analogy. So let's just start working with the text and figure out what it is that we're to learn by analogy. And the first thing that I want to share with you is this. I want to talk to you about David's descent into ugliness. And that's verses 1 through 13. Whether by custom or extortion, David has protected Nabal's flock. And now he's looking for compensation. Nabal's response to him is absolutely degrading. It's humiliating. For David, that is. It shows the character of Nabal. These things are mine. The goats, these animals, the meat, the drink, all of these things are mine. Why should I give them to you? In fact, who are you? Who is your master? Who is David, the son of Jesse? And then this. There are many servants breaking away from their masters. And all of a sudden we realize that this man knows exactly who David is. He's fleeing from Saul. He's on the lam. He's an exile. He's a refugee. And Nabal, though he benefited from David's presence, he's absolutely no reason to give this man a thing. Now this was hard for David to hear. And probably harder because he seems to know, there's some indication in the text that David likely knew that this man himself was a fool. It's always more difficult to take an insult from a fool. And David seems to find it exceedingly hard to take. Think of it. Here is a man who says to him, "There are many servants breaking away from their masters." Well, we have one servant who breaks away from Nabal to go tell his wife the foolishness of Nabal. We have Nabal's wife who breaks away from Nabal to go to David to tell him how foolish her husband is. This man is an absolute fool. And David is having a difficult time taking this insult from such a foolish man. And so David responds. Three times the text brings up swords. "Strap on your swords." David straps on his sword. 400 men strap on swords to go teach this man a lesson. And David, on the way, we're told that he contemplates not leaving a single male alive in this man's house. Not a single man. Now, at this point, I want you to understand something. At this point, we are supposed to sit back and say, David is ugly. This is an ugliness that we've not seen in David before. Maybe we're supposed to say something like this, and I think we are. David is, before our eyes, becoming a fool. I want you to just think about it for a minute. In the previous chapter, David encountered a fool, Saul. And he's going to encounter him again in chapter 26, and Saul is going to admit being a fool. And the man in our text thinks he's a king and feasts like a king, and he is a fool. But back in chapter 25, David dealt with a fool, and he dealt with him with the utmost dignity and integrity. He was a man of character. In fact, it says in the text that David was cut to the heart simply because he cut a piece of cloth from Saul's garment. And yet here, David is becoming a fool. Now, that leads us to ask some basic questions, doesn't it? What was David's motive to begin with? Why was it that in dealing with Saul, he was dealing in such an upright way, and yet with Nabal, he can't hardly control himself? 400 men, we're going to go kill this man and all the males that live in his house. Was there a show of piety for Saul, but revenge for Nabal? What's going on in David's heart? And I think what we are being led to understand is this. David is a man after God's own heart, but if you would be a man after God's own heart, you must pursue God. You must pursue the things of God rather than your own interests, rather than your own anger or your own lusts. If David would be the man of God, he must follow God. He must come after God. Because David is descending into the pit of ugliness, he's becoming a fool. The second thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that Abigail becomes the restrainer. As David descends into ugliness, Abigail shines her beauty into David's ugly life. I want you to understand that her beauty is not simply external. She is a beautiful woman. But she's also a discerning woman. She's a wise woman. Her beauty is internal as well as external. And when she meets David, it's the inner beauty that shines. What do I mean by that? Well, you know as well as I do that wisdom has a way of shaming foolishness, doesn't it? I mean, even if it's not intentional, it just happens. Because when you are playing the fool and you encounter wisdom, you can't help but feel your foolishness. I mean, walk through the encounter just for a minute. Look at verse 25, for instance. In verse 25, Abigail recognizes Nabal for who he is. In verse 25, she says, he's a fool. She can see through her own husband. She understands exactly the type of man he is. But notice then in verse 26, notice this, and this is interesting. She recognizes and she identifies what it is that God has kept David from. Do you notice that? Look at verse 26. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. David, my Lord, the Lord has kept you from foolishness, from being a Nabal. David has to feel the shame of it all at that moment, doesn't he? And then third, notice this. She helps David to recognize who it is that brings salvation. Verse 29. It's God who brings salvation. In fact, she uses a providential event in David's life to remind him who it is who brings salvation. Do you see that? Verse 29. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. She's reminding him of David and Goliath and how he destroyed Goliath with 5 smooth stones and a sling. She's reminding him who brings salvation. And you see what her counsel is this, and this is powerful, and it's something that we need to lay hold of ourselves. Her counsel is this: do not damage your conscience by doing what is for God alone to do. You know, so many people are so willing to act against conscience, and they don't realize the damage they're doing to themselves. And Abigail's wise, and she's reminding David, don't act against your conscience. Don't act against what you know because of the damage that you will do to you. Abigail's light was shining into David's darkness at this point, and David recognizes it as a kind providence of God. He evaluated the event. It caused him to stop and reflect. And as a result, he changed. And he changed his course with great relief. Now, just as an aside, let me say this. It's impossible for us to interpret providence infallibly. It is impossible for us to watch a car drive by and say, I know why the car drove by. Now that may seem like an insignificant event, and there are other events that we think, if we piece them together just right, they all make a story, and we say, oh, I know through this series of providential events what God is doing. And we talk as if we can give the infallible interpretation of those events, and we can't. The only way that we know the infallible interpretation of any series of events is if God gives the interpretation. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can make use of providential events in our lives. And David made use of the providential event here. He didn't try to say, I wonder what God is doing. He said, God has used you in my life to cause me to stop and reflect upon my own ugliness, upon my own descent into foolishness. And praise be to God for you. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you were about ready to do something and something happened, whether it was a phone call, a friend visited you that moment and hindered you from going and doing the sin that you were about to do, and you thought to yourself, what a coincidence. And yet you thought better and said to yourself, God is so kind to me by acting in my life by way of providence. And you use that providence to turn your life, to choose something different than you were about to choose. That's what David did. Through Abigail, he reflected upon his call, God's promise, God's covenant. He learned by analogy. But there's something else. There's something else I think that's really important in this text, very valuable. And it's not just for David, it's for us. It's the way, thirdly, the text is framed. It's the way the text is framed. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. Think about Old Testament law. Old Testament law said this. It says that when a man commits a crime unintentionally, say an axe head flies off the handle and strikes a man in the head, and that man dies, well, that man didn't commit murder intentionally, and that man may flee to what's called a city of refuge. And he's safe so long as he's there. and they adjudicate the matter, and they declare the man to have committed the crime accidentally, he may remain in that city of refuge. And he has to remain in that city until the high priest, the current high priest, dies. And then after that, the exile is free to go home. Now, think about that in relation to our text. 44 verses, we have this encounter between David, Nabal, and Abigail. But it's introduced in verse 1 with the words, "Now Samuel died." Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. There is no high priest in Israel at this moment. Eli's dead. There are priests, but there's no high priest. Samuel has been functioning as a de facto high priest. He's been offering sacrifices. He anoints kings. He's been functioning as the religious leader in Israel. And he dies. Now, I want you to think about this. David is in exile. He's in exile for something that he didn't do. And he's waiting to go home. And here we're told that the high priest, or the de facto high priest, dies. It's time for David to come out of exile and go home. Now, it's interesting. The narrator basically tells us that David did come out of exile, and he tells us through symbolism. Why is that? Well, Abigail's husband dies, and Abigail becomes the wife of David. And it's because of Abigail and her holdings that David is later able to take up his kingship in Hebron. But part of her holdings is a place called Carmel. And Carmel means garden. Now here's this beautiful picture of David, who is in exile, and he's able to come back into a place called garden. And it happens all under the death of the high priest, de facto high priest at the time. Now, I don't know if we're supposed to see the gospel in that, but I do. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what happens in the Christian life. We're exiles because of our sin. We've been driven from the garden. And it's because of the high priest that we enter once again into that garden-like city that we find in Revelation 22. It's under the high priest's death, and in our case, not only his death, but his resurrection. I think it's a beautiful picture. Has a lot of practical meat in the text for us. But it gives us a reminder of the gospel that we can't afford to forget. That Jesus is our high priest. And that life everlasting only comes through his death and resurrection. Praise be to God for that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. For our life in him. Lord, we ask now that you'll bless us and strengthen us by your grace. Father, we pray that your hand will be upon us still more and more day by day, that we might look to the Savior, that we might see him clearly, that we might understand who he is, what he's done on our behalf, and the pleasures that we enjoy because of him. Father, bless us in his name, for we pray in it. Amen.